So good to see her. Let's open up to Book of Romans. We've been going verse by verse. If you're a visitor, we're going verse by verse through Romans. Romans chapter 3. All right, Romans 3. Now, I'm not going to be able to go through what we've gone through the last couple weeks, but to sum it up, what Paul has done here is set the Jewish tradition of law and everything basically on its ear. So let's have a word of prayer real quick and get started. Father, thank you this morning for the Word of God and for all that it reveals to us and shows us. Father, we are committed to it. We know that it is what's right, and all other thoughts otherwise are wrong. We appreciate you showing your heart and mind to us through it. Thank you for the delivering of doctrine that, Father, was unknown to the old-time prophets, but you've shown us, Lord, what your plan is, what you're doing. And, Father, I pray that we might be able to appreciate our part in it. We just ask here this morning that you'd bless both here and in the back with the kids. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, so when it all sums up, trying to sum up what we've been through for 2 weeks here, we went through a lot because we broke off. And notice, okay, verse 20 of chapter 3. Let me just take it here now. And so a lot of this will be review. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That's a major, earth-shaking, catastrophic statement to a law-abiding Jew, an Old Testament Jew. We just come through to the New Testament. Christ has died, buried, resurrected, ascended to heaven. And Paul's now 20 years beyond that, writing this out and how that affected things. So now there shall no flesh be justified in his sight by the law. Verse 21, but now, not before, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Not manifest before. Folks of the Old Testament were saved on a different basis. Basically, in each case, by doing what God said. Noah built the boat. Abraham believed God about the stars of heaven, some other things. We'll see Abraham more in a minute, but things are different now than they were in the Old Testament. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Okay, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, that settles once and forever as far as a Pauline, New Testament, church age doctrine that forevermore until the church age ends, and the church age is now the better part of 2,000 years old, so for the last 2,000 years, folks have gotten saved by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They get the righteousness of God imputed to them. Their righteousness has nothing to do with getting saved. Your righteousness counts after you are saved for how you're serving Jesus Christ. But your works have nothing to do with you getting saved. Okay? And so this continues. Notice verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, emphasizing again that at this time, now, Romans 3, Paul's, it's different than it was before. At this time, it's different. He keeps emphasizing the now. It wasn't before like it is now. To declare, I say, this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. All right, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Like I said, major earthquake, major shock for a Old Testament saint. David would have been shocked. Abraham would have been shocked. Well, Abraham in part would have been shocked once it's all said and done. We'll talk about Abraham here in a second. But Old Testament under law, Moses would have been shocked because nobody was saved that way. Okay? Now, we go down to verse 28, and again, let me read, and then we go forward to chapter 4. I'll pause again to say that what makes your salvation different than anything Abraham, Noah, Moses, David enjoyed is that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Lord did for you the 34 things we wrote on the board the last 2 weeks, right? Redemption, atonement, substitution, imputation, a circumcision made without hands. You're sealed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sealed in you. He doesn't leave. You can't kick him out. He's there until the day of redemption. Circumcised with a circumcision made without hands so that your flesh is put off. So when you sin in your flesh, it doesn't contaminate your soul anymore. Now, folks, what's important about that is that that's a salvation that's a transaction. It's not just your faith. Your faith is what pulls the trigger. But it is God accomplishing essentially a legal spiritual transaction that cannot be reversed on 34 different counts. Any one of those things guarantees your salvation. But you get 34 times the guarantee. And that's all, that is all accessed by faith in Jesus Christ. You put your faith in his blood and he saves you, but it's not just salvation. It's not just saying, okay, I forgive you. It's not that. It's not just as simple as, you know, erasing the books. It's 34 legal transactions that can't be reversed. So on that basis, your salvation is far different, because think about this. We'll talk more about Abraham in a minute, but Abraham believed God about the stars of heaven, right? About his seed. And God counted that to him for righteousness. Okay, so in that regard, Abraham is saved by faith. At the same time, within two chapters, chapter 17, he now has to get circumcised and circumcise all of his kids, or else they're not in the covenant. So while Abraham is an example for us of the imputation of righteousness, the God's righteousness by faith, he also is an equal example to somebody else later on who has to both live it and believe it. It's both, and we'll talk about that in a second, all right? I don't want to confuse you with that now. Verse 28, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You just can't get around that. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Again, major earthquake. Jews mad all over the world because the Lord has folded in the Gentiles into salvation the same way he'll save a Jew today. And they don't like that, right? Because the Gentiles are still dogs, and the Jews have done the law for all these years since Moses. But how in the world could the Lord do that? And so for that reason, the Lord has now dealt almost exclusively, not to say that no Jews are saved, but he's dealt almost exclusively with Gentiles for the last 2,000 years. The gospel went to the Gentiles. The Lord's been saving people out of the nations for hundreds of years now, with the Jews still sitting there with their arms crossed, patting their foot, going, we don't approve. Right? And refuse to accept that the Messiah has already come. They still say the Messiah hasn't come the first time yet. Totally swung and missed, right? All right, verse 30. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, both saved the same way. Circumcision, the Jews, uncircumcision, the Gentiles, both get saved the same way. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. We're not throwing the law out, the Ten Commandments out. Thou shalt not commit adultery, still defines sin. For a Christian or for somebody that's lost, right? So we don't throw it out. Okay, so chapter 4, verse 1, this opens up the whole thing with Abraham, and again, there's some critical things to understand about him. First of all, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, okay, whose father? Technically, Paul speaking as a Jew, saying the father of the Jews. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? So, according to the flesh, Paul's a Jew, and of course the Romans aren't. So he's writing this to Romans saying, so what have we Jews, what did Abraham discover regarding us Jews who are his seed according to the flesh? What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For, excuse me, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Okay, let's look at that real quick. So you know where it's at? Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15. Okay, going all the way back to Abraham. Genesis 15:4. And behold, I have a frog in my throat this morning. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, talking about his servant, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. This is a man who's 100 years old, in rough terms. He says, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be, talking about his physical seed. And so here he's talking to a man who's, the Bible later terms, his flesh is dead, has a wife whose womb is dead, and he's promising him seed as the stars of heaven. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. In other words, at that juncture, Abraham became the banner bearer for those that are saved by believing on Jesus Christ. Because he believed God about the stars, and God counted that to him for righteousness. In other words, his simple belief is counted in whole for total righteousness, which is a really good deal. Because if you're going to have perfect righteousness, you're going to have to do perfect deeds your entire life. And if I can just believe and get perfect righteousness counted to me, that's a pretty good deal, right? Okay, so that's Abraham. Again, he believed in the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. He said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. So Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Good. He becomes the banner bearer for us, for those justified by faith, because he was. Okay, so the rough part with understanding Abraham is that the church age now, the Lord is dealing almost entirely with Gentiles. There comes a day, remember, that the Lord will turn back again to Jacob, to Israel, during the time of Jacob's trouble, and deal with Israel again as a nation. That's after the church, you and me, are out of here, right? Great tribulation. Is that right? Okay. Well, there's a, let me fold that together by showing you what I've already talked about. Look, if you will, in Genesis 17, because there's something else here. Actually, let's not do that. Let me take you to James chapter 2. Let me run you there instead. I'll do it this way instead of that way. Abraham has been a source of confusion for a long time, and there's really, in my view, only one way to understand it. Okay, on one hand, in Romans 4, we'll continue to go through it. Romans 4, Abraham has righteousness imputed to him, not by believing on Christ, right? But by believing what God said about the stars of heaven, okay? Now that shows you that God's going to deal with different people in different ages different. Noah saved his house by building a boat. And he could have believed God all day long. If he never built the boat, they were going to drown. Yep. So it's not just faith for Noah. Right? With Abraham, he has to get circumcised. I was going to show you that in Genesis 17. As it turned right around after the Lord says, I'm counting this to you for righteousness, you believing in me. But you're going to have to turn around and get circumcised and then circumcise all your sons. And if those sons were not circumcised, they were not in the covenant. So you could say for Abraham's sons and grandsons and so on, under law later on, but even then, that if they didn't get circumcised, they were not part of the covenant. So they weren't saved. Right? Okay, under law, Moses, if you did the righteousness of the law, then and that's under that circumstance, you're saved. Okay, You say, well, I would fail in the law all the time. Yes, so the Lord set a system of sacrifices, and he let that stand in the stead of Christ until Christ could come to pay for sins. Okay? Now, you say, well, that was the Old Testament. So even if I accept that was that's true, that was the Old Testament, this is the New Testament. That's true. So for 2,000 years now, since Jesus Christ ascended back up on high, all men have been saved by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if you don't do that, you're not saved. You can get baptized to all the goldfish know your name. You can join the Catholic Church. You can kiss the Pope's toe. You can absolutely do everything in the world to cover all the bases possible. If you don't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as an all-atoning substitute for your sins, you're not getting the righteousness of God, and you're not saved. Okay? Now, here shortly, we don't know exactly when, but shortly we will be raptured out of here. We are known as the church, not just Blessed Old Baptist Church, but all that are saved here and anywhere else that are in Christ are known as the church. Okay? And so one day the trumpet blows, the Lord comes back for us. He's prepared mansions in heaven for us. We get out of here, right? That would be fine to happen today. When we leave, something else, then obviously things change. Antichrist, the Antichrist comes to the scene, and then it is the time of Jacob's trouble. It's Daniel's 70th week. And at that juncture, the Antichrist slips in, but it's the time of Jacob's trouble. True, the rest of the world is troubled, but the focus is Jacob. Once again, after the church leaves, the focus is the Jews. Okay? Now, strangely, Abraham is both the banner bearer of salvation by grace through faith alone. He is also the banner bearer for all in the tribulation who will have to do works in order to prove that their faith was legitimate. Let me show you. James chapter 2. This has caused unbelievable, division and misunderstanding throughout. And the only way to understand it is by rightly dividing the word of truth. And you just simply have to understand that Abraham represents two things to do two different sets of people. Notice verse 10. No, we'll start with verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Well, what kind of question is that, James? I mean, Paul has said clearly, hold James 2 and then go back to Romans chapter 3. I mean, James, what are you saying? Because you're saying, if a man have not works, can faith save him? Well, yeah. Verse 23, Romans 3:23, all sin comes short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 28, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just. 26, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Therefore, verse 28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, brother, take verse 28 and then run it to James 2, and that is a contradiction. Right? I'm sorry, it's a contradiction if it all belongs in the same spot. Because in one place, you're hearing, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. At the same time, in James, you're hearing, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? To continue to make sure that we're on the same, on the right page, verse 5 of chapter 4, Romans 4, 5. But to him that worketh not, is that clear? But believeth, is that clear? On him that justifieth the ungodly, who's that? Jesus Christ. his faith is counted for righteousness. Well, that's not what James says. Agreed? That's not what James says. So something's going on between the two passages, and it's either a contradiction or it is the Lord doing something different in James than he did in Romans. And it's uniform through Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon. It's all uniform. Salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. Your works do not count for squat when it comes to getting saved. Oddly, you get to Hebrews, which is written to the 12 tribes, is that right? Then you get to James, which is written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, you're not a Hebrew, and you're not part of the 12 tribes. Okay? And what it's showing you here is Hebrews is written to those after this that come up near the end of the world. Okay? It's talking about somebody in the Great Tribulation. I'm talking about doctrine. I'm not saying that you throw the books out and don't take anything from them. I'm saying there's all kinds of things to learn, but if you want to get saved, don't go to James 2. If you want to get saved, do not go to Hebrews 3, 6, or 10. Do not. Because that's not the place to do it. Because he's expressing to somebody in the Great Tribulation how to get saved. In James 2, the Lord is showing you that things are different in the Great Tribulation when he's dealing with the time of Jacob's trouble. And he's telling you that Abraham being the banner bearer during the church age of folks saved by grace through faith plus nothing is no longer the case in James. In James, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? What kind of question is that? From Romans, it absolutely can. It absolutely has. In James 2, the clear answer through the rest of the passage is no. Faith alone doesn't save him. Verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and if one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So if you don't have works in James, then your faith is illegitimate. Okay? Problem is, that's not what Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Colossians and Ephesians say. If you don't, no Chris, not right now. If you don't rightly divide the Bible, you wind up with a Bible filled with contradictions. Look, you might as well, if you're going to take James to get saved, you might as well just go back and build an ark and take Noah's commission as your own. Okay, nobody's going to be stupid enough to do that because you're too lazy. And maybe what it is, that it's good because it wouldn't work. He's not going to save you the way he saved Noah. He's not going to save you the way he saved Abraham in James 2. And by the way, if you try to add circumcision into it, what are you doing? Right? Keep going here. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now I'm saying that, look folks, we are saved. We have faith. You should have works. You should have works. But your works don't save you. You know, your works don't save you. Verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So the question, can faith save him, meaning faith alone save him, the answer is in James 2, it's no. In Romans 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and all the rest of the Pauline epistles, the answer is yes. Can faith save him? Yes. James 2, no. Why? Change of times. It's tribulation, salvation. It's something different than what God was doing in Romans chapter 3. Keep going here for a minute. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Not saying you shouldn't have works with your faith. I'm saying you should. But that's not what saves you. And by the way, I just want to say, that does not prove you're saved. Because I have works doesn't mean that I'm not a hypocrite and that I'm lost. The truth is, you can't know 100% who's saved. Because somebody can be a hypocrite, somebody can have believed and have those 34 things accomplished in their lives and yet fall off the wagon and not serve Christ and look like a lost dude. I've been there. I've done it. I did it as a 16, 17, 18 year old. I've been there. I was a Christian, not living like a Christian. I've done it. Okay? Gone back and looked over it carefully and made sure that I know that I was saved truly enough when I was 10 years old. And I was saved when I was 10 years old. I've gone back and examined it carefully. Got away from the Lord, didn't get discipled, went and lived like the devil, and you would have never thought I was saved. But I was saved. Meanwhile, you have folks that look clean and look right and are supposedly living for Christ, and it turns out they've never been born again. Okay? Your works, we want our works to line up with our faith. That much is true. But just because somebody has works doesn't mean they're saved. It just doesn't. Verse 21, was not Abraham, here it comes, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? So it's running you forward some time from where we were in Genesis 15 to Genesis 22. And Abraham was willing to offer his son Isaac as a type of Christ on an altar. And he proved by his works that he was the friend of God. And that much is true. Abraham had to have both to prove that. But he goes on to say, seest thou, verse 22, how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's referring back to Genesis 15. He was called a friend of God. So, yes, your faith, your works should align with your faith. Yes, they should. You need to take every precaution to make sure that they do. But your works don't justify you. It's not the works that tell whether you're saved or not. It's what you believe. It's your faith. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Well, there you're back to it again. The answer to the question in James, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, verse 14, can faith save him? Well, the answer in James is no. Not faith alone. Verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. The answer there is, can man be saved just by faith? No. No. In the Great Tribulation, a man is not saved just by faith. Okay? There's tribulation context all the way, if you go down to chapter 5, I'm maybe skipping a forward here a minute, but let me show you. With James being written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, those are Israelites. Look in chapter 5, verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. That's the second advent of Christ in anger and wrath. Notice the early and latter rain in verse 7. The early and latter rain happens at the end of the tribulation, just as Jesus Christ is coming. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh, talking about the second advent of Christ. Verse 9, the judge standeth before the door. The judge, coming to judge the earth. Armageddon. It's a tribulation context. Notice verse 11, the patience of Job. Job's brought in, a type of a tribulation saint, right? Furthermore, some of the issues of apostolic power come back. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Verse 15, we pray for the sick, but there's no guarantee that if I go in and anoint the sick that they're going to be healed. That comes back. Verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Yeah, Elijah, who for 3.5 years lived a type of the tribulation during the drought. Right? Again, the context is tribulation in James. Now, my point in saying all this is not to confuse anything. It's to explain that you're going to find people, you're going to run into people that say, well, you're not eternally secure. And, you know, you are not saved just by grace through faith and by believing on Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says in James, and the Bible says in Hebrews, and the Bible says in Matthew, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Now, there are plain verses in the New Testament. Do we acknowledge that I'm saying this? There are plain verses in the New Testament that says somebody has to work to be saved and that they can lose their salvation. There are clear, plain verses. Revelation is filled with clear, plain verses about that. You know what the better part of Revelation is about? The Great Tribulation. Okay, for us now, affirmed from Romans all the way through Philemon, the Pauline epistle, the writer who was the apostle to the Gentiles and magnified his office, he wrote that a man is justified by faith and faith alone. In fact, if a man doesn't have works, that's too bad, but it's not his works that save him. Right? I mean, it is an eternal security involved where a Christian that is placed into the body of Christ, placed into the love of Christ, cannot be booted. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Okay, that's what we have. We have eternal security. You are part of the bride of Christ irrevocably, inviolably. You can't get out if you want out once you're in. So, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You need to be born again. You need to believe on Jesus Christ as your atoning sacrifice, who died, was buried, rose again, and ascended up on high, and now ever liveth to make intercession for you. If you believe that, you're saved. You're saved because God did 34 at least things that can't be reversed. If you were to go into the tribulation, you could do right, believe on Christ, and be saved, and then take the mark of the beast and be lost. It's just that way. It's not the same all the way through the Bible. Look, if you try to make the Bible the same all the way through, there are critical points where there are going to be contradictions, and it's not going to make a lick of sense. It's just going to be a big mystery to you. Your New Testament is a big mystery because there's more to the New Testament than the church age. There's a tribulation. And then there's a second coming and a millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. And then after that, there's eternity. And each of those segments is a different kind of doctrinal economy. It's different. It's just different. So back to Romans 4. I feel like you have to understand that before we start, you know, really pegging Abraham here. Paul is nailing down salvation by grace through faith only down. He is the example of that in Genesis 15 because, okay, Abraham, look up into the stars. You're an old man. You're dead. Your wife's dead in her womb. And you're not going to, by nature, you're not going to have any more babies. You might as well just give up on it. But I'm telling you, you're going to have seed as the stars of heaven through your loins. You believe that? Abraham goes, you say so? Yep. Verses, I tell you what I'll do. I'll give you righteousness, my righteousness, for believing that. Now, later on, Abraham had to do some other things. But Abraham, in that isolated sequence, is the type of our salvation where faith and faith alone gets us righteousness. If you go deeper in his life, then there are issues with his works having to follow his faith because now he's being pointed out as an example to somebody else besides us later on. And Paul didn't write about that. That's James writing about that. It's different. If you don't rightly divide your Bible, it is a giant contradiction. And if you're a scholar, you try to play around with Greek and Hebrew and make it all align, and you will take a truth and you will wrench it around like a steer's head if you're you know, in a rodeo, and make it fit your system. You'll shave off the corners of pegs that are square to fit them in the round holes. That is not how the Bible is to be. That's not how the Bible is to be studied. A scholar goes into a jigsaw puzzle, a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, takes scissors and cuts the piece to fit into the place where he wants it to go. And the picture doesn't make any sense. But hey, now all the pieces fit because I shaved them. That is not how you do the Bible. That's a good way to get key people lost and screw yourself up. Did I say that? Yeah, I did. Okay. Well. Chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Paul is not pointing out that Abraham was justified by works. He's pointing out that Abraham was justified by faith when he believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness. Now, in James 2, when you say, if Abraham were justified by works, because in James 2 he is justified by works, in part, right? Then the way to answer that is to say, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Okay? So in James 2, Abraham has whereof to glory, but not before God. Right? Because in James 2, he is justified in part by his works. He still doesn't get to glory before God. Verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. This is Genesis 15:6. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. It's how we get righteousness today. It's not our righteousness, it's the righteousness of God. If we're having to work for it, it's our righteousness. But God imputes to us righteousness. Notice chapter 4, verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. It's imputed righteousness, imputted. He puts it in you. He puts it on you. You get it by believing, and then he lays it as a cloak upon you. You're then clothed in it. He sees Jesus Christ's righteousness when he sees you. Perfect atonement. Perfect substitution. Look in 4:8. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also, even Gentiles? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So faith reckoned, that's faith imputed. Notice down in chapter 4, verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Imputed righteousness. Righteousness given. It's the righteousness of God. It's the righteousness of Christ. It has nothing to do with your own. It's achieved by faith and faith alone. And should you live it? Yes, you should. But you're not going to be perfect. The best of us here are not going to fulfill it fully every day. You're just not. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. Who did that Tuesday? Wednesday? How about Thursday? How about so far this morning? Did you notice nobody's raising their hands? You know why? Because you have a conscience. You know full well you haven't done it. So you haven't kept it. So, okay, you don't have adultery to your account. And hopefully you didn't murder anybody since last week. And preferably not ever. Right? You wanted to, that's the problem. You wanted to. But, ladies and gentlemen, nobody keeps it fully. Not even they that claim to. Because you're a stinking sinner. So the Lord had to have this system set where he could impute to you perfect righteousness that would remain unsoiled for the rest of your mortal life, because you would have it soiled within 10 seconds. So that's the difference between the perfect righteousness of God through faith in Christ and the soiled righteousness that folks in the Old Testament had to get by with, and the Lord let them by with. I mean, you have, folks, you have guys, and, you know, they had five or six wives. David had multiple wives. Solomon had 1,000 wives. Yeah. And David and Solomon, what? They're saints that went to heaven. I mean, what they did wasn't right, but God allowed the soiled righteousness, in combination with the sacrifices and the law and the ordinances and stuff, to count well enough to be the band-aid on the wound to get somebody through until Christ could come and pay totally for the sins. So that now he's on ground, your generation, the generation, spiritual generation, not the 80 plus generation, but the generation of spiritual generation of the church age, you are the first people ever to get total perfect righteousness of God imputed to you that is unsoiled and can't be soiled. By those things on the board from the last 2 weeks, he guaranteed you that you cannot soil his son's righteousness that he's laid upon you. Amen. You can mess up your life practically in this life, but you have a standing with God and your state here does not affect it. Amen. So I just don't know how to make it more wondrous. You know, I mean, seriously. You are the only crew that has it like that. Get to the Great Tribulation. And here comes the Antichrist, and here are a bunch of Jews and Gentiles, for that matter, too, who are just trying to maintain so they don't take the mark of the beast. They believe in Jesus, and he helps them out, and a remnant of Israel goes into the wilderness. They're fed by manna there, just like in the old days and all that kind of stuff. But, I mean, they're just trying to get by, and at very best, they're not perfect. But at least they don't take the mark of the beast. Right? So, it's different. The millennium, there are still fleshy counterparts here. There are people living in the flesh here all through the millennium when Christ is king, and they're not perfect. In fact, we know they're not perfect because at the end of the millennium, there's a huge rebellion and a war. You are the only people in any biblical generation to have the fullness of what we have. Salvation by grace, through faith, plus nothing. And, you know, people get their necks, stiff and their backs hard because, that doesn't match with most fundamentalist doctrine. But you cannot read the Old Testament and say, boy, those people were saved by grace through faith alone. It's just ridiculous to even say it. It just shows you're stupid. Sorry. All right. Okay, 4:3. What saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, the imputed righteousness of God. Now, one more time, from the link back in 3:26 at this time to the link back in verse 3:21, now, 3:20, there shall, now, no, shall, present tense, 3:19, now we know, now, at this time, now, not before. Verse 4:4, now, not before, now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. that's a statement that stands alone. It says from all the time before, when folks worked their fingers to the bone to try to be righteous before God, brought the sacrifices, did their best to live it. I mean, you know, I rewarded them by allowing them to be saved, forgiving them until Christ could come and die for their sins. But now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. If you're working to try to get saved, you know, the Lord counts you to be in debt to him. It's a debt you can never pay back because you're not righteous enough. The Lord lowered the standard of righteousness in the Old Testament to allow David, you know, a bunch of wives and adulteries and a murder and 70,000 deaths to his credit to be saved and to be approved and a great saint of God. But that won't work for you. You had to put your faith and trust in Christ and let that suffice. Because it's so far elevated above what David and Abraham had, it's unbelievable. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. You're trying to work your way to heaven, all you're doing is digging a deeper hole. And you're going to go to hell. Verse 5. But to him, really clear, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Okay, just make sure as a lawyer that you got it straight. In court of law, do you have to work?
No.
Okay. To him that worketh not. Sounds like the Lord is approving a guy not working for salvation. Not talking about go get a job. I'm saying justifying welfare here. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's just as simple. It's just, you know, don't complicate that statement. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. He's going to quote Psalm 32, 1 and 2 there when he says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, okay, the Lord gives David the sure mercies of David. What he says to David, he says, okay, David, here's the deal with you. I'm going to build you a house. You want to build me a house? I'm going to build you a house. And I'm going to give you a seed that's going to sit on the throne of David forever. Your throne's going to be forever and ever and ever and ever. And first of all, that was fulfilled in part in Solomon, but ultimately it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ sits on the throne of David for 1,000 years, and maybe even presumably the throne of David moves out into heaven. But, I mean, forever. Okay, so he says, I'm going to give you the sure mercies of David. You're going to always have a son that sits on the throne. Okay, well, that was before David ascended with Bathsheba. And before he conspired against Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband. Okay, in the Old Testament law, adultery and murder had no sacrifice that the Lord would allow to achieve forgiveness of sins. If you were an adulterer, you're supposed to be killed. If you conspired to commit murder or committed murder, you're supposed to be killed. So here's David who has been given this promise, you're going to always have a seed on the throne, either in Solomon, his progeny, or Jesus Christ, ultimately. Okay? But now you've sinned with Bathsheba, you should die. You've sinned against Uriah the Hittite, you should die again. But I'm not going to kill you. Because I promised you that there would be a seed, and there's not a seed yet. And this product of adultery, this kid that you two are going to have, is not the one. So that kid died, and David's still childless. So for David to go on, the Lord has to, outside of any dispensation, say, I'll forgive you, and I will not impute sin to you in this case. Now, for us, that's different. See, that For us, it's eternal security. For David, it was like, whew, man, right? To whom the Lord will not impute sin. I mean, I committed adultery and murder. I should be dead twice. And I don't have to die. Wow, like that. For us, it's eternal security. For us, it's 34 things that God does for us so that He will not impute sin. Okay? I'm not saying you're not a sinner. I'm saying He will not allow sin to violate your salvation because you have been imparted the righteousness of Christ. And so He will not allow a sin to be imputed to you that would defile all that. Look, it's either perfect righteousness or it's not. And for us, it's perfect righteousness. I don't care how big or ugly you are, what you've done, you're given the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. It can never be defiled. I'm not saying you shouldn't live it. You should. I'm not saying you can't make a mess of life, because you can. But there's a standing before God, the righteousness of Christ, and then there's a state here. We're not doing so good with your prayer life, you know, these days, and you know, you and your wife had a humongous fight on the way here, and you've got a black eye now, and you know, things are just bad. Okay, that's your state. But your standing in Christ is perfect. Look, it's cool stuff. It's too bad more folks don't dig into the Bible and find that stuff, because it's a real blessing. I have to close down here in a second, saying, verse 7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And for those of us that are saved, He will not impute sin to us that goes against our souls and damns us. Saved is saved. Once saved, always saved. It is eternal security. Not so that we can violate it and live any way we want to. You are going to get a whooping if you do that. You're going to get a humongous whooping and a shaming at the judgment seat of Christ. But as far as losing your salvation, you're not going to do it. Because He's not going to allow it. All right, let me clear my throat. We'll be dismissed for a little while. Aaron, would you pray for us?